And we're holding on page 208 of Brachas Ois Kuf Mem Aleph. Yesterday we learned about a story involving Rav Sheshes going to greet a king who was coming through town, where Rav Sheshes quoted to the min over there, this is the line Malchusa de Arakein, Malchusa de Rakia, that the kingship on earth is a semblance of the kingship of Hashem, and therefore the same way as when Hashem appeared to the Yohan Navi first, you had a storm and a wind and so on and so forth, and then Hashem came in silence, the same way when the king comes by, the troop of soldiers that are there at the time also walk and also march in silence. So now another story that also features this lashon of Malchus de Arakein, Malchus de Rakia. So the Gemara starts off, Rav Shila Nagde Lahu Gavra de Baal Zoinim. Rav Shila gave Malchus to a Yid who had relations with a Zoinim. In the printed Gemara, actually, the Girsa is that he had relations with a mitzvah, and that maybe fits better with the continuation of the story. But anyway, whatever the case, the Rambam holds that such a thing is also Daraisa. Other Rishonim learn that maybe it's only so if it was a Zona, if she was Jewish, then the Rambam holds that it's also Daraisa on the grounds of Lo Yikdesha. Other Rishonim learn that maybe it's only Dirabanan, in which case Rav Shila is giving him only Makas Malus. If she was a goita, then you have the Gemara discusses in Avodah Zarah that since it wasn't derech chasnus, since it wasn't that he had married her, they're just having a one-time relationship, then it's also derabbanan. So based in Shel Chashmonoi, he asked it. So in that case, again, Rav Shila is giving him makas magus for it. Anyway, ozal ochel be kurtza be malka. This guy went and masered and slandered Rav Shila to the government. Ochel be kurtza. You have Rashi has a long explanation in Parshas Kedoshim when you have the mitzvah over there, Lo Selech Rochel Ba'amecha, which is the issue against Rechilus and Lashon Hara. So and Targum translates it Lo Seichu Kurtzin. So Rashi has a long explanation over there that boils down to, he says Ochal means to eat, Kurtzin he said means winks. So he says the vote would be that they used to have a minhag that when one person goes and tells somebody else, Lashon Hara, then afterwards they would have a snack together, like to cement this, like to say, I accept what you're saying, and like you say in English, we'll drink to this. So therefore, speaking Lashon Hara and speaking Rechilus came to be called Achilas Kurtzin. The Ramban over there learns differently. He says that the word ochal over here means to make noises, and kurtzin means wink. So it means like sometimes you have a person says lashon hara, instead of saying it straight out, he like makes noises and winks or whatever, and everybody understands what he's getting at. Whatever the case, it became an idiom for saying lashon hara. So this guy went and said lashon hara on Rav Shila to the government. Omar, he says, Ika Gavra Chad Biyodoi, there's a man among the Jewish people, this Rav Shila, the Doyin Dina Blahumina de Malka. He's judging cases without permission from the king. So Shadr Alei Pristika. So they sent a messenger, they sent a policeman or whatever with a summons to Rav Shila to come appear before the king and explain himself. He also, when Rav Shila came, Omale, the king says to him, my time in the Gadti Lahu Gavra, why did you whip this person? Again, the point being, you don't have permission from the government to do that. Omalah, so the answer is, Lay probably it's supposed to be, he answered him, the king, Mishum de Baal Chamra, because this guy had relations with a female donkey. So now that's something even the Goyim understand is something disgusting and something that deserves serious punishment. So they ask him, do you have any witnesses? Now, Marsha says, witnesses in the plural, not necessarily the Goyim require two witnesses, but it means one witness would be enough. So therefore they're just using sadi in the general sense. On the other hand, Marsha says, listen, you know, another possibility. They're saying, listen, okay, we have you, Rav Shila, as one witness, but can you find another witness to back you up that he did that? So he says yes. Well, who was the witness? Also, Eliyahu Zal Isrami Lahu Ke'inish Fa'asid. Eliyahu Anavi came and appeared to them like a person and gave Eidos that sure enough, this is what this guy did. So they said to Rav Shila, Ihochi Baktolahu. In that case, why'd you only give him Malkus? In that case, a person who does such a thing deserves a death penalty. Now, I'll be told that's true because the person gets skilla. Lahabdil and their laws also, I guess that was the case. So the point is, Marsha is saying, listen, till now we were wondering why you on what basis you whipped him. now that we're seeing that you, now that you're telling us he did such a serious crime and you have witnesses to it, then instead, as long as you were going to punish him anyway, you're punishing him without royal permission. If you're anyway going to punish him without royal permission, you should have given him the expected punishment, which is the death penalty, not just Marcus Maurus, not just Maurus. So why don't you do that? Either that, or they're saying, okay, then you should have gotten official permission from the king and executed him. And by the way, you find in various times in Jewish history that there were Bate Dinim that did that. There's a very interesting tshuva from the Rosh. The Rosh, we know, lived most of his life in Germany, but then he was eventually forced to escape from there, and he made his way to Spain, and it became, of course, everybody, the same way as in Germany, it was one of the Gdolei Ador, the same way in Spain, and people from all over the place were sending him tshuvas. So at one point, one kehillah sent him a question. There was this yid who had committed a serious crime. He had cursed Hashem. And even in Goyish law at that time, that was considered a very serious thing deserving of the death penalty. So they're asking him, should we carry that out? We have official permission from the Spanish government, from the Spanish kings to do that. Should we do that? And the Rosh says, you know, I mean, I don't understand this thing. I know ever since I came to Spain, I've heard of Bate Dinim that are giving the death penalty because the Spanish government allows it. But how is that allowed? I mean, ever since the Churban, we don't have that kind of right. So they told me that's under permission or under demand from the king. So therefore, fine. I said, you know, I'll leave well enough alone, but I would never tell a Beis Din to do that. So he tells them, punish the guy some other way. Don't actually kill him. But anyway, so the government is saying the same kind of thing to Reb Shila, saying as long as you're punishing him anyway, either ask permission from the government and give him the death penalty, or even if you weren't, even if you're going to say you can't be bothered to ask permission, at least that. Why up his mouth? Well, the fact is, of course, the guy hadn't done anything with an animal, only with a goiter or a zoina, which is maximum makas maudus or malchus. So he had to give them an excuse. So he says to them, "Anan mi yomid galin in me'arin, ever since we went in golus from our land, leslon reshusala miktal, we don't have permission to execute people. Technically, it's even before the golus, 40 years before the churban, when the Sanhedrin left the lishkas agazis already, then we don't have ability to do dinin afashis. Atun, but you, my debater, not Ditube, you can do to him whatever you want. But Adam, I'm a baby dinner. So meanwhile, the king and the judges over there are looking into what should we punish him with. Posach Reb Shila ba'omar, Reb Shila meanwhile started saying the following posach. L'cha Hashem agdula v'agvura, we say it in davening, v'atiferes v'anetzach v'alhoid, ki kol b'shamayim v'orez. Omrule Maika Amrit, and asked him, what are you saying? Why is this relevant over here? Omrulhu Hochika Amina. So he tells them that posik, I'm expressing with this posik the idea, Brich Rachmana, blessed is Hashem, de Yohiv Malchusa de Ara Kein Malchusa de Rakia, that he created kingship on earth as a semblance of the kingship in Shemayim. So that's L'cha Hashem, even though yours Hashem is the Gdula and the Gvura and so forth, but also Kikhel B'Shemayim of Oretz, but you created that there's also Malucha on not only in heaven but also in earth. The Yohav Lachu Shultana, so, and he gave you kingship, he gave you rulership, the Rachame Dina. And he gave you a love of justice. Marsha has a different explanation. First of all, Marsha says the point of the, it's not just Kichol B'Shamayim V'Or, it's all of these Midas that Hashem has in Shemayim, Agdula, Agvura, etc. All of those, you have a semblance of them in Malchusa Da'ara. And you, Hashem, rule over both of them. Now, the problem was, Marsha explains like this. Reb Shila was concerned that what happened over here, it started with that the guy had been with a Zoyna or a Goita, which is only Mechoy of Malchus. Now, because of the Malshinos, now he's coming in front of the court, and in order to save himself, Eliyahu HaNavi came, and then there was B'derech Nes, and testified that the guy had been with a Chamorah. Well, now, in fact, the judges are going to end up executing the guy, and he doesn't deserve it. So Reb Shila has to find a way. He can't openly tell them what's he going to tell them. It wasn't a chamarta after all. It wasn't a donkey. Then he's back in trouble. So he has to find some way to get them to show clemency, to show leniency to the guy without undoing what had happened so far. So therefore, he's telling them this lashon. He's quoting this pasuk saying that Hashem gave you rulership and the rachamei dina. Marsha explains, unlike Rashi, who explains rachami to mean to love, that they let you love justice, Marsha explains it means you have rachmanus in judgment. So this way, he was hinting to them that you should be like Hashem and go easy on the guy and not be mechayev misa. So they said to him, since we see that you consider the honor of the government to be so important to you, that you're comparing it to the rulership of Hashem, so fine, this person, meaning you, should have the right to judge all kinds of cases. We're giving you official permission. You now have backup from the government. In the future, when you want to judge people and punish them, that we have your back. Yahav like kulpa de parzala. So the king or the chief justice or whatever gives him an iron rod, which as a symbol of office. Omalei tells him, Tiva pischa de roimi, you can now sit by the gate of Rome, the dun dina, and you can judge cases. This Tiva pischa de roimi is in parenthesis, and it's not printed in the Gemara, because on the face of it, Rav Shila was in Bavel. We find in other places Rav Shila lived in Bavel. So in that case, then he's not going to be sitting by the gate of Rome, or even if he was living in Eretz Yisrael, he's not going to travel all the way to Rome and start judging over there. So maybe that's why in the printed Gemaras they don't have that Girsa. Whatever the case, they gave him official permission. Now when he's judging, he's doing it with the full support of the government. He have enough it. Now when Rav Shila was leaving the courthouse, Omalei Ahu Gavra, this same guy, the one who had started all the trouble by being Baal Zayna, says to him, Over Rahman and Nisra la Shakori Hochi, does Hashem do Nisim for liars like that? The Nes, in other words, now there's really two Nisim that we're talking about over here. First, there was the Nes that Eliyahu HaNavi came and backed him up. And then there was the Nes that the government accepted everything he said and gave him official permission to judge. Here, though, the guy is focusing on the first Ness. You claimed falsely that I was Mizana with Chamorah, which is not true. And Hashem sent Eliyahu HaNavi to back you up. Since when does Hashem do Nisim for liars like that? Omalei, so Rav Shila answers him, Rosha, the Lav Chamorah Iku, don't you realize that in fact the Goyim, or particularly the Mitzrim, are called donkeys, Dechtiv Hashem B'sar Chamorim B'sarim, as you have a pasuk that criticizes the Jewish people for getting too close politically and spiritually and everything with Mitzrayim, and then that their flesh is the flesh of donkeys. So you see that they are in fact compared to donkeys. So therefore what I was saying is true, Apitara. Well, Chazia to have a Ozla Memel who decoded Muhammad. Now Rav Shila saw the guy is about to head back into the court and tell them, look at that, Rav Shila just called all of you donkeys. Now, of course, Rav Shila is saying only about the Mitzrim, only about the whatever, but the guy is going to take that and twist that to say that Rav Shila insulted all of them. Omar, so Rav Shila realizes to himself, hi, Roidifu. At this point, this guy is a Roidif, that if he does that, then my life is going to be in danger. And the Torah tells us, if somebody gets up to kill you, go kill him, go get up first and kill him first. So he hit him with the rod, the same rod of the same symbol of office that they had just given him. He hit the guy over the head with it and killed him. Omar, and now he says, since now a Ness was done to me through this pasuk, because how did he get the, so now we're referring to the second Ness that happened to him, that he had gotten this rod and now he was in a perfect position to use it on this guy when he needed to. That itself is a Ness, and that happened through that he mentioned that pasuk and was telling them that he respects their kingship. So now he says, because a Ness happened to me through this pasuk, darshin and lay, then therefore I'm going to darshin this pasuk. Now I'm going to go explain to the tzibur the deeper meaning of this pasuk. Enough of the Beit Medrash of a darsh. So Rav Shila went out to the Beit Medrash and he started darshining on this pasuk. When it says, L'cha Hashem Agdula, that yours Hashem is the Gdula, Zem Maisa Bereshis, that refers to that Hashem created the entire world. As we see that Ma'is Bereshis is called great things without number. B'chlal, there's the idea, Marsha points out that we have in many places in Sifrei Kabbalah and Chassidus, that all of the spheres are referred to in this passage. Hagdullah refers to Chesed, Hagvura is Gvura, Matiferes, Vanetzach, Vahoid, Kichol, Vashemaim of Oretz refers to Yisoid, Vachashem, Amamlocha, Vamisnase is Malchus. So therefore, he's dashing in each thing, an event that that demonstrated Hashem's that demonstrated how Hashem works using that midah. There's a maimer of the Friedrich Rebbe actually, which he said at the during the Rebbe and the Rebbe since Sheva Brachos, where he explains over here that particularly Gdula is appropriate for Maisa Bereshis in the sense that there are so many different kinds of things that Hashem created. It's such a great number and variety of different Nivroim that shows the Gdula of Hashem. But there's also the idea, in other words, that again, Dula represents Chesed, but and then Olam Chesed Yibana, the whole creation of the world is Teva Atov Vahetiv, Sha'olav Ritzana Poshet Vahetiv Bevruav, etc., etc. So therefore, so that's how Dula refers to that. Then he continues, V'Gvura Zu Yitzias Mitzrayim. Gvura refers to the power that Hashem showed at Yitzias Mitzrayim, that he brought Makkos and Mitzrayim, V'Cheinu Omer, and so it says in this week's parasha, V'Yav Yisrael Sayodah Gdola, the great hand that Hashem exercised against the Mitzrayim. So that's the gvura involved with Yitzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf. Vatiferes Zuchama Olavona Shomdulo Yeshua. Vatiferes refers to when the sun and moon stood still for Yeshua. Shenema Vayidem Hashemesh Vyareach Omad. As the pasuk says, the sun stood still and the moon stopped. That was Tiferes, Marsha explains, because that way Yeshua became known throughout the whole world and it became a glorious thing for him, which is what Tiferes is, glory and beauty. It became a well known thing throughout the whole world that Yeshua had stopped the sun. Next, Van Netzach Zuma Palosa Shall Bovel or Shall Roimi. There's different gersois over here. The gers that we have in front of us is Shall Bovel. Marsha says it's actually supposed to be Shall Roimi. And the Tzlach says it's actually supposed to be Shall Botzra, where Botzra is one of the cities of Moav that was also allied with Edron, where we find in various psukim that Hashem is going to punish them along with Edron. You have the pasuk Miza Boma Edom Chamutz Begodim Mi Botzra. So there's that association. Anyway, when its downfall is referred to as Netzach, B'cheinu Omer, and you have in that pasuk the Yez Nitzchom Abugodim Begodim. Hashem says that their netzach, their lifeblood, has squirted onto my clothes. You have in the pasuk over there in Yeshaya. It's an aftorah of parshas Nitzavim. We have the imagery over there where Hashem, so to speak, appears as a warrior bespattered with blood. And when you ask him, Madua Adam Mol Vashecha, why your clothes all red? So he answers that I've just come back from trampling Edom and Botzra, and their blood has squirted onto my clothes, and all my clothes have become dirty. So that's Netzach, that Hashem is using the power of Netzach to overcome Roimi, to overcome Edom and everything that they represent. So that's Netzach. By the way, in the Zohar it brings, and it's brought in a few places in Siddurs, that when the pasuk continues over there, v'chol malbushei egolti, Hashem says, I've made all my clothes filthy. The word egolti means filthy, but the word megoyal means filthy, but it's also maloshen geula, that Hashem is saying, I'm ready to become filthy. I'm ready to descend down to the lowest things in order to schlep the yidden out of golus and punish Edom and for everything they did once and for all. The Zohar compares it to Al Derech, like the way you have, for example, a Kohen is allowed to become Tomei for his close relatives. So the same way Hashem says, I'm ready to become Tomei on behalf of the Jewish people, Kav Yochel, on behalf of the Jewish people. So that's Netzach. Vahoid Zumochemus Nachle Arnon. The word Hahoid in that pasuk refers to the nest that Hashem did by the war of Nachle Arnon that we learned about at the beginning of the Perek, where the Amorim were hiding out in the caves over there, expecting to throw down stones and arrows on the Jewish people as they're crossing through the valley. And Hashem caused the mountains to smash together and crush all of them. So that's referred to by Ahoid. Shenema Alkenya Omar Basefa Mohammed Hashem as Vohi Basufa. As the Pasuk says, that thus, for this is said in the book of the wars of Hashem about Vohev and Sufa, which we learned earlier in the parak also, that Es Vohev refers to two Mitzaroyim who saw the blood trickling out, and they were Basufa at the end of the camp and came and told everybody. And Rashi on the Pasuk explains Vohev is Moloshin Yohav, that Hashem gave us a Ness in that Yamsuf, and Hashem gave us a greater Ness over there, etc. So all of that is referred to by Hoid. Marsha doesn't explain how exactly it relates to Hoid. Eitz Yosef brings that the word Hoid, the word Hoid backwards is Dover, which means sick. So therefore, it's like it was Hoid for us, and it was a sickness, a Dover for the Amorim who were crushed. a different point is also that afterwards the Jewish people sang Shira, which they sang a song of praise of Hodah to Hashem, and therefore that can be referred to with Hod. Next, Kichol b'shemayim v'aretz zumoch hamasisra. The Kichol b'shemayim v'aretz, Hashem controls everything in heaven and on earth. That refers to the war of Sisra, which is this week's Haftarah. V'cheinu oimim min shemayim min hashemayim nochamu. The pasuk says, from the heavens they fought against Sisra. So you had the Jewish army down here on earth, and Nachal Kishon, which swept them away here on earth, and then you have the stars from up above. So together, shemayim v'aretz worked to defeat Sisra. That's why we're referring to it as Kichol b'shemayim v'aretz. Then the pasuk continues, L'cha Hashem amamlocha, Hashem, yours is the kingship. Zumo chemes amalek. This refers to the war against Amalek. Shenema, you have it also at the end of this week's parasha. Vayyema ki yod al keis yud ke, the hand is on Hashem's throne. So on the pasuk, Rashi explains it means that, as we know, Ein Hashem shalom bein adam. Hashem swears that Hashem lifts up his hand, kavyachol, to swear that Ein Hashem shalom bein akiseh shalom. His name and his throne are not complete until Amalek is destroyed. Here on the Gemara, Rashi explains that the ki yod al kes yud ke also means milchama l'Hashem Amalek, means through the war with Amalek, Hashem's throne is exalted. Yod, our case Yud K, the hand now exalts the throne of Hashem when there's Mohammed Hashem Amalek, when there's the war against Amalek, when they're defeated. So that's Lacha Hashem Amamlacha, that now Hashem's kingship is complete. And when it continues that Hashem is exalted, Zumochem is Gogomog. This refers to how Hashem will be exalted as a result of the aftermath of the war of Gog and Magog. The Navi turns to him and says, Hashem says, I am against you, Goig, the prince, the head of Meshach and Tovol, where Nasi is the same Shodesh as Vamis Nasi. So he's the Nasi, and Hashem is going to overpower him and destroy him. And that way Hashem is Vahamis Nase. Hashem shows himself to be exalted over Gog and Magog. And when the pasuk finishes off, L'chol L'Rosh, for all heads, Marsha also brings in this connection. You have the pasuk over there that says, Hashem says, V'iskadilti, V'iskadishti, V'naidaiti, L'enei kol ha'goyim, that Hashem says, I'll be made greater and more holy in the sight of all the nations, and everyone will know that I'm Hashem. So that's the Vahamis Nase. And when it finishes off, l'chol l'roish, for all heads, so the Gemara says, Omer of Chonan ba'aba, afilu reish gargusa min shmaya moikmi. It means that even a head of gargusa is appointed min hashamayim. So Rashi explains that, first of all, the word gargusa means a pit. So it means you have people, you have workers who dig pits to fill with water so they can irrigate the fields. So now a reish gargusa is a foreman of those workers who are digging these pits. So it's a very low down. We're not talking about a very high position. We're talking about he's the foreman of a group of workers who are digging ditches. This Gemara is also in Baba Basra. Rashbam over there explains that part of Baba Basra, we already heard on of Rashi, you have Rashbam. He explains a little bit different that the Resh Gragusa is there's a water supply over there. There's a water pit or there's a water channel or whatever. If everybody waters their fields from it all at a time, there won't be enough water. So you have somebody in charge of deciding who gets a turn on which day. So that person is called the Resh Gragusa. And again, the idea would be it's also a very low down menial job. You want to compare it nowadays. Would be like the head of a homeowners association or something. It's not a particularly high position, but nevertheless, even a low, even any kind of position of leadership like that is decided min hashamayim. As that's the l'chol l'rosh, that every kind of leader there is decided min hashamayim. And Marsha explains, actually, he refers over here to his explanation there in Baba Basra, that we're not saying, when we say afilu resh gargusa, we don't mean, obviously, the higher leaders are certainly appointed by Hashem. The point is, even this kind of lowly leader is also, we shouldn't think that Hashem only concerns himself with the big picture and doesn't care about the little things. No, even those little things, Hashem looks after. The Gemara continues, masnis atonim b'shmei de Rabbi Akiva. In a braisa, we learn in the name of Rabbi Akiva, a different drosha on the first part of this pasuk. L'cha Hashem agdula zu kriyas yamsuf, that the gdula refers to kriyas yamsuf. So in Rav Shila's drosha, gdula referred to ma'isa bereshis. Now Rabbi Akiva is saying it refers to kriyas yamsuf. Which the point is, and Marsha explains, it was a chesed that Hashem showed to allow the Jewish people to cross. After all, you had the Midas Adin was arguing, halolu avodah zarah, halolu avodah zarah, etc. So it took special chesed of Hashem that they should be able to cross. The gvura is makas b'chodes, where that was total midas adin against the mitzvim and against the mitzvim b'chodim. But tiferes zu matan Torah. Tiferes then refers to matan Torah, which is the glory of the Jewish people. Ki hichach maskim v'naskim la'enei amim. Van netzach zu Yerushalayim. The word netzach then in the pasuk refers to the building of Yerushalayim, which represents the victory of the Jewish people, Marsha says. So Marsha and Eitz Yosef both refer to, you have the pasuk Yerushalayim horim saviv lo, Hashem saviv la'amo. Yerushalayim is surrounded by mountains and Hashem surrounds his people. So therefore Yerushalayim represents the strength and the amuna and the bitochen that the Jewish people have in Hashem. So that's netzach. And hoid refers to the building of the Besamikdash, which is the glory of the Jewish people. Eitz Yosef also mentions before he had said that hoid backwards is dover. So when the Besamikdash was destroyed, we have the line in Eichal, Zehoya dover libein. So now when the Besamikdash is rebuilt, then dover flips around and becomes hoid. Yehirot and Shibonim Heir of Yamin. Amen. In that maimer with the Friedrich Rebbe, he stells on this v'han Netzach zu Yerushalayim, and he spends some time explaining why is Netzach associated dafka with Yerushalayim. The gist of his explanation is that Netzach refers to, among other things, it refers to the quality of perseverance. When a person has menias v'korvim in his way, there's various obstacles that are trying to block his avodah. And what happens, like he says, like you have a river where when it's dammed up or when it's held back by rocks or by whatever, then it bursts forth much more powerfully. So that's the quality of Netzach. So therefore, the same way, when you have, and he's speaking about the Jews in Russia in that time and other Jews in such situations where they empowers the avodah, all the menias v'korvim that they have to face, that empowers the avodah all the more strongly. That brings about the gashmias to Yerushalayim, but also it's brought about in a person through Yira Shalem, through he has complete Yira, perfect Yira of Hashem, and that gets evoked by those kinds of menias v'korvim that he overcomes with his power of Netzach. That's why Van Netzach Zu Yerushalayim. The Gemara goes on. So now we're back to Daf Samach Gimel. So now the Gemara brings a number of statements from the Chachamim of basically advice for life and advice about Midas Tovus. So what the previous thing that we had in the Gemara before that, before we went back to Daf Nun Ches, was about B'chol Derechecha De'ehu. So maybe this is connected with that since we're saying in all a person's ways, you should know Hashem. So here is various things, various ways that a person should know, even when he's going about his regular business, to keep in mind these things that will help him in his avodah. So the first one, Tanya Rebbe Omer, La'olam al yarba odim reyim besoch besa. A person should never have too many friends in his house. Shenemar, ish reyim lehisrei eya. The Pasuk says, a man of friends lehisrei eya. Now, the simple meaning of lehisrei eya means it's also from the Shodosh Reya, it means a friend. So ish reyim, a person who is friendly, lehisrei eya, he makes friends easily. But here the Gemara is darshaning, Rebbe is darshaning that lehisrei eya is also from a shorish reish ayin ayin, which means to become shaky and to break. So ish reim, a person who has too many friends in his house, lehisrei eya, it causes things to break and to shatter. And Marsha says, for example, you have the lashon kosel ra'ua, a shaky wall, a wall that's about to collapse. So don't do that. There's Gemara elsewhere in Sanhedrin that talks about this point. Also brings from Sefer Ben Sira. Mephoshim say over there that primarily we're talking about when the friends are no goodniks. Marshall says, listen, if you have a lot of friends in your house, inevitably some of them are going to be no goodniks. So that's what Rebbe is warning against over here.
Live in the house?
No, Marshall said just visiting, but still, you have too many of them around the house, then inevitably something's going to go wrong. Tanya Rebbe, then we learn in a Braisa another thing that Rebbe says. Al yamana odim apotrupos b'seif beisoy. A person should not appoint a trustee in his house. Rashi translates an apotrupos machnas or moitzi nechasev, somebody who is in charge of handling all of his nechasev, buying and selling and a house manager basically. So a person shouldn't do that. We see that if Potiphar had not appointed Yosef to such a position, he never would have wound up in the situation where Potiphar's wife is trying to get at him, because, in other words, the vote is that Eun Yaakov says he was originally sold as an Eved. So as long as he still has the status of an Eved, she didn't even care to look at him. But now that he's appointed Apotropos, B'chol Yeshalo Nosen B'yodeh, as the Pasuk describes it over there, V'lo Yodeh Ite Me'umah, etc. So now, all of a sudden, she started having eyes for him. So if he hadn't become an Apotropos, he never would have been in that position. Eun Yaakov also mentions, you have also the line over there that Rashi says in Chumash, that once Yosef saw that he's in a comfortable position over there as trustee of all of Potiphar's affairs, and then he started curling his hair, misalsa beside and sakin, natsma, and whatever. And Hashem says, you're not even thinking of your father is sitting there in Avelos. So I'm gonna bring the bear against you. And all right away, Batisa Ishus Potiphar. So that also, the fact that he was an apotropos, made him get too comfortable, and that got him in trouble. Another one, Tanya Rebbe Omer, Loman Nismacha Parshas Nozir the Parshas Soita. Why is the parasha of Nozir placed next to the parasha of Soita? Yeah, the parasha of Soita is most of Perek Hay in parashas Nozir, and then the Nozir comes right after that in Perek Vav. Why? Loy Malach Shekol Roya Soita B'Kukula Yazer Atzmo Min Hayayin. Anybody who sees a Soita in her degradation should swear off wine, because wine brings to Znus, wine brings to Niuf. So therefore, you should realize that the Soita was brought to that by drinking too much, and therefore that he should know in the future to be careful of such things. You also have the point, Eun Yaakov points out, we know that the Sota water is not only boded her, not only tests and punishes her, but also the boil. So a man who sees this happening will think to himself, you know what, I better be careful about wine so I don't become a boil like that and wind up exploding as a result of the May Sota also. There's a verse that said on this that why particularly Haroyas Soita B'Kokola, if he hears about it. So the verse is, we know there's the famous thing from the Baal Shem Tov that whatever a Yid sees has to be a lesson to him in Avodah, and particularly if the Eibishter made that he sees something, then it means it has a certain relevance to him. So therefore, the verse is, he's seeing this happen to her. Now he should realize that Pnimiyus Inyanim, there's a little bit of a semblance of that by him also, and therefore Yazer Atzmo Min Hayayin, he should be taking steps to counteract that.
Public disgrace for her, everyone saw this happen.
So in Masechta Sota, it talks about that, yeah. So she's standing over there in the Bismikdash, they rip her clothes, they uncover her hair, etc., etc. So the Gemara, the Mishnah and the Gemara explain over there, all the women who are over there are obligated to go and see her. The men who are in the area can come if they want and watch it happen. So even though she's standing there with her hair uncovered and her dress ripped, etc., still any man who wants can come and watch it. And the women are obligated to, in order that they should learn from her and not become sotas themselves. So if he sees it, then Yazir Atzmo Min Hayayin. So that's the connection. For that reason also, in the Masechtas, you have Masechta Nozir comes before Masechta Sota for the same reason, because you have that same connection between them. Gemara continues. Amr of Chizkiya braided a parnach Amr of Yechanan. Loman nismacha. Here's another smichus that you have over there. Loman nismacha parshas soita leparshas trumas umaisus. Why is the section about a soita right after a section about trumas umaisus? You have a few psukim over there that describe and that refers to truma, that the it's saying that a person can give his truma to whatever koyin he wants. He's not obligated to give it to the first koyin who comes by. He's allowed to save it and give it to a particular koyin that he wants. You even have a concept in halacha in that connection called tovas hana. Namely, that you could have conceivably a friend of his who has a nephew or who has a grandson who is a Kohen, his sister or his daughter married a Kohen, could come over to you and say, you know what, I'd like you to give your truma to my nephew or to my grandson, and I'll give you a few dollars for that, and you're allowed to accept that. So that's the tovas hana that you have. You can decide who your truma goes to. So the psukim talk about that point, and then right after that, after it talks about that. Then it starts talking about the soita. So what's the connection? Loy malach, it tells you, shekol sheyesh le truma su meisur, vein and nois tam koyin. Anybody who has truma and meisur and does not give it to the koyin, He keeps it for himself and doesn't give the Kohenim. He doesn't eat them because fine, he's chayv misa if he does, but at least he's in no hurry to give them. Soif nitzrach l'kohen al yidei ishto. In the end, he's going to need to come to the Kohen because of what his wife did. He's going to end up that his wife's going to be a soita, and he's going to have to come to the Kohen to get her checked out as a soita. Shenema v'ishes kadosh of lo yiyu, as the pasuk says, a person's kodshim will be for him. The simple meaning means, again, like we said, it means that he has the right to determine which kohen gets it. But we're also doubtioning that it means that Marsha says first, does it mean that the loy means that he keeps them for himself, and therefore the result is that he has to go to the kohen? That the loy means both things. It's hard to say that the one word loy should mean both things. So no, what it means is because the posuk says that that the truma that they give to the kohen loy yia, it means the truma that you're supposed to give to the Kohen, if instead lo yia, he keeps it for himself, then the pasuk is continuing, the ish, es kadosh of lo yiyu. Again, it uses the word lo yiyu, meaning that in the end, he is going to need them, he is going to need the Kohenim, because he's going to need to come to the Kohenim, because his wife's going to be a sota. So, shenema, the ish es kadosh of lo yiyu, v'samach lo, ish ish kisiste ishtoi, ochtim, and then it says, behavior ish es ishtoi, v'gomer, that he has to bring his wife to the Kohen, so he ends up having to go to the Kohen afterwards. Not only that, he ends up needing the koyanim, or even needing the truma, because he becomes poor. Shenema v'ishas kadoshim lo yiyu, as the pasuk says, the man's kodshim will be his. So he's going to need those kodshim or that truma because he's going to be poor. And Omer of Nachmanitz will be noisten soif misasher. If he does give them, then in the end he'll become rich. Shenema, as the pasuk finishes off, isha sheyiten lakoyin lo yia, where a person who gives to the koyin, for him there will be, meaning lo yia, mom and harbe, he will have lots of money. There's a famous story in the Medrash along those lines. First of all, you have Asher b'shvilt shetis asher. There's another pasuk that teaches us this idea. And you have a famous story in the Medrash where there was this guy who had a field that produced 1,000 kor every year, and of course every year he gave 100 kor as meiser, and then before he passed away he tells his son to keep that up. The son starts over the years getting careless with it. You know, why do I need to give 100? 90 should be enough. And the next year the field produces only 900. Well, obviously my income is going down. I better reduce my meiser. He reduces it down to 80 year after year like that until the field producing only 100, and then he's going to give him only 10 for meiser. Then at that point his relatives show up in Yom Tov clothes, and yeah, Yom Tov clothes. You're happy at my expense. I'm a poor person now. They tell him no. We're happy because you've been upgraded. You used to be the balabas, and Hashem was the kohen. He got 1/10 from you. Now Hashem became the balabas because he took most of it back for himself, and you're the kohen because you're the one getting the meiser. So therefore, now we're happy for you that you've been upgraded. So he got the message, and then pledged that from now on he's going to be careful with meiser, and the field went back to producing what it's supposed to. So that's a real live example of this that we're saying over here, that when a person is not giving his truma and meiser properly versus when he is. Yom Yom Mashiach Ge'ola, Yud Aleph Shvat. So the Rebbe talks about the idea that Mashiach Tzidkenu will be revealed in 770. The Rebbe says, Repashtos, that take from Yad, Mashiach Tzidkenu will come and be revealed over here in the Dalet Amos of the Friedrich Rebbe, where the place where the Friedrich Rebbe lived for the last 10 years of his life in this world. He learned here and davened here and announced La'alter Le'ola, and so it should be for us, La'alter Mamash, literally right now, especially that ever since La'alter Le'ola, decades have passed since then, and since then, tremendous amounts of Torah and mitzvahs have been added and accomplished. So therefore, for sure, the time has come for the Gola Amitis Vashlema, Boyo Mamish, La'alter Mamish, and take her from Yad Mamish right now. We're in the middle of talking about halachas of fruit juices and soups, and fruit and vegetable juices and soups and things. So you have like this. There are certain kinds of fruits where you don't normally cook them, you normally eat them raw. So if you cook them and you're drinking the soup, then you would say shakol on them. So for example, let's say you make fruit soup, Pashit, then if you're drinking the soup, you would make shakol, because those are fruits that you don't normally cook. But if you have fruits that are normally dried and cooked and people plant them for that purpose, then if you cook them in order to eat the fruit and also to drink the soup, then you would in fact say on the soup, bara priya eitz, even if you're not eating the fruit. So what kind of fruit that would be that you would have an example like that mostly are cooked. Again, it's hard to think of an example, but if you have such a one, then you would say ha'etz on the soup, even if you're not eating from the food. The same thing, you have, for example, various kinds of beans and various kinds of vegetables. If they're typically cooked and you also drink the soup, then you would say ha'adama on the soup, even if you don't eat the vegetable. Now, we learned yesterday, we talked about, for example, when you have juices, where we said that juices are always shakol. So what's the difference between juice and soup? So yesh oimrim is because these are not fruits that are normally squeezed for juice. In halacha, the only fruits that are normally squeezed for juice are grapes and olives. So that would be one difference. Whereas when it comes to vegetables and certain kinds of fruits, there are many more kinds that are regularly cooked. And yesh oimrim, another reason is because when you're cooking fruit or vegetables, the soup has much more of the flavor of the fruit or the vegetable than the juice does. Now, that's if you're cooking them because you're going to be eating the vegetables or as well as the soup. If you're just doing it, if you're doing it for the vegetables themselves, if you're making the soup because of the vegetables, then if you're not eating the vegetables themselves, only drinking the soup, you would say shakol. If you cook them with meat, then even if you're intending for the soup, you'd always say shakol on the soup, because then we would say the meat is the ikker. So for example, it comes out, in other words, there are certain kinds of soups that you would in fact say hadama on. For example, split pea soup would be one example. And then you have other kinds. You have, for example, a different kind, minestrone soup. There you're mainly eating, they're having it for the noodles. So then it's hot, then it would be mezonis. But you have, on the other hand, you have other kinds of soups. Let's say, for example, when you have a clear broth, then you would be saying shakol on it. I'm not even a kasha, I'm not talking.